Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
We're in Trinity season, and this is date Sunday after Trinity, but it also happens to be the transfiguration of Christ, which we had as our lessons today, when Christ was on the mount. We entitled it, He Transfigures It. The sermon is by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. The only way to understand the transfiguration of Christ properly is to see it as the end of a sequence of events in Jesus' early ministry. As St. Luke unfolds the story in his chapter 9, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a small amount of bread and fish. His lessons last week. Then St. Peter says that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Then Jesus tells the disciples that he is going to have to suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests and elders. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Then comes the transfiguration. We know from the Gospels that the disciples refused consistently to accept any notion that Jesus was going to have to suffer and die. The more he told them it was going to happen, the more they resisted it. They had left everything they had to follow him, after all, so it was difficult for them to accept the idea that what they had committed themselves to, which seemed to be going along so well, was going to end in what sounded like humiliation and failure. One of the purposes of the Transfiguration was to show the disciples that the idea that the Messiah was going to die was not some crazy idea that Jesus had made up out of nowhere. It was, in fact, an idea to which the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, gave its witness, and one to which God the Father gave his endorsement. On the Mount of Transfiguration, and in the sight of the sleepy trio of disciples, Peter, James, and John, Jesus had a conversation with Moses and Elijah. They represented the two major divisions of the Hebrew Scriptures, Moses, the Law, and Elijah, the Prophets. St. Luke says that they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking with Jesus about his impending death. A bit later on, God the Father spoke from the sky to say, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The Law and Prophets agreed that Jesus was going to die, and the Father said they should pay attention to what Jesus told them. That continued quite a powerful constituted quite a powerful endorsement for the idea that Jesus was going to have to die. The specifically transfigurational aspect of the story refers to the change in Jesus' appearance on the mount. St. Luke reports, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. That means his face changed and his clothes shone. That sounds most like the description St. John gives us of the resurrection, of the resurrected Jesus who comes to him on the Isle of Patmos to begin transmitting what becomes the Book of Revelation. In both cases, the veil of Jesus' humanity is parted a bit so his Godhead can shine through. The ridiculous and therefore most fully human aspect of the story is St. Peter's reaction when he wakes up. He sees Jesus shining and the two greatest heroes of the Old Testament talking with him. Peter says, "Isn't this wonderful? Let's hang on to this fabulous experience as long as we can. We'll build 3 tents, one for each of you. And then you can stay here and look at you as as we want to. St. Luke says Peter spoke these things, not knowing what he said. St. Peter did not realize that he was not at a light show or a freak show that could continue on to amuse him forever. Peter was being told and shown something he needed to know quite desperately. That was that Jesus was right when he said that he was going to die, even though he was the Messiah. The three were also being initiated into what was, if possible, an even greater mystery, that Jesus the Messiah was also the uncreated Son of God. That was testified to by the change in his appearance, and testified to by the word God himself spoke from heaven. So what do we make of all this? First of all, the transfiguration is testimony to the two main things the church believes about Jesus. He is the Messiah of Israel, and he is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God. The Transfiguration shows that the story we tell about what happened to Jesus on earth is reasonable and probable, and that it conforms to the Hebrew Scriptures, namely, that the inevitable fate of the Messiah of Israel and Son of God is that he was put to death by human beings. The crucifixion was no accident. It was the ultimate clash between righteous God and sinful man. As an event which shows us what God is up to, the Transfiguration is something in which we can take heart. The disciples thought the idea that Jesus was going to die was bad news, the worst news they could imagine. The Transfiguration told them essentially, don't worry about it. Of course, the execution of God is bad news, but God is stronger than anything human beings can do to him. The Messiah will be delivered up and crucified, but the third day he will rise again. No matter how bad any earthly news may seem to be to us, in the long run, it is all going to work out fine, because in the long run, we are going to be in heaven with God. Well, he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Jesus does not deny the pain and tragedy of human existence. Instead, he transfigures it. Never forget what he said at the Last Supper. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as most justly due all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.